or the words that have gone on before us as well, that Brother John Morgan and what he had brought to our attention, the most important, one of the most important subjects for us to hear in a world that is fallen and broken, and that where we can experience such darkness and despair, we need to have a hope before us. And the Lord knows that. And the things that I want to say, I believe truly go hand in hand. It hopefully shows the evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is with us and get us on the same wavelength, because I'd like to turn to the second letter to the Corinthians and consider even some of the things that Brother John Morgan has said, not to take away from any of it at all, because amen and amen from what he said, but to bring about some of the things that he mentioned and how it's to be applied in the church, and how we can help be ministers of that to one another. In the second letter to the Corinthians, first chapter, the Apostle Paul here begins with his greetings, and then he addresses the Lord himself before these Corinthians, letting them know about the character of God and what all that character, a few things of that character of God that they're important for them, they need to know, but most importantly, what Paul himself has experienced about the character of God and his nature. He starts in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Well, we just heard such a good message on the importance of knowing what hope is. And how it is more than just a wish, it's more than just a desire or a longing or yearning of our nature, but rather it's a supernatural thing. It truly is a supernatural thing. Whenever the Lord, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord inspires the words about the definition of the word faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hope is described as being it was being filled with the substance of faith, right? Hope is filled by faith. And faith is then the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith itself stands as an evidence for us. And so a lot of people may ask or wonder or question, why is it you have such a hope? You're supposed to be ready, by the way, right. If anybody asks you about the hope that is within you.
Right.
But the truth is that faith stands as an evidence of that. Not everybody's going to take that answer as sufficient. But friends, the Bible says that that's good, that you have faith in that, but it stands as an evidence. You know, and Brother John Morgan knows better than anybody about the importance of evidence in a trial, right? And how if you've got evidence, then you've got a case. And so we have a case as well. That we have faith itself. That is not of us, but rather it is something, once again, supernatural, given to us, that hope that we possess and that we get the privilege and the joy of having, it is substantiated by the fact that we have been given that great gift of faith. Then the hope we have is truly something that is going to be life-changing, I think, as Brother David had also mentioned. That hope is something that should affect our lives.
Right.
After all, once we are made new creatures, all things are become new unto us.
Yeah.
We see the world differently. We experience the world differently. The things that perhaps used to perturb us or make us angry, friends, we understand is just part of a broken, fallen world that we don't have to live in forever. And that we by the grace of God, it's going to be put behind us. We understand that everything that we have, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. So all these things take on new meaning for us because we're changed. We're made new creatures. I've said before that, you know, even the coffee tastes different that you drink because you realize how much of a blessing it is to you in the mornings, right?
Yep.
The coffee to the reprobate, you know, it's coffee. But to us who are born again children of God, perhaps we see it as a true gift from God, don't we? For those of y'all who like coffee, perhaps. But, you know, all things are made new, even to the very small, minuscule things.
Right.
So we see here that Paul is addressing God as being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Hey, you know, what a title that is, the God of all mercies. He's showing us here is that the Father of mercies is that he is the source of where all mercy comes from.
Right.
Mercy is not something that's inherent to the nature of man. We are not, by nature, merciful people.
Right.
There's a proverb that speaks about how, you know, that even the children of God will have mercy upon even a beast. But the wicked, their mercy is even cruelty. So for instance, take the thought of the Romans coming along to break the legs of those who were being crucified next to Jesus. And as they did this, they thought to themselves, oh, this is a mercy. As a coup de grace, right? That they're showing some sort of mercy unto these thieves who were, you know, being crucified, right? In the most tormenting type of way. Right. So that seems so cruel to even have to break the legs. But after all, when you consider the fact that they are undergoing this most cruel way of death, you know, I guess to them it seemed like a mercy. But true mercy is something that only comes from God. It is a gift of God. And friends, we cannot be merciful. We would never be merciful to anyone unless it is that God dwells within you and teaching you how to be merciful and showing you His great mercy and how it is that we can be merciful to one another. It says next, then He's the God of all comfort. So not only is He the God and the source of all mercy, but He's also the God of all comfort. That in our own nature, we would not want to be a comforting type of people. We wouldn't want to comfort one another. But as we've already heard about the message of hope, here the Lord giving to us the comfort of hope. Yes. To be a consolation for us while we are here in this world. To let us know that this isn't all there is. That this broken, fallen, sinful world is not all that we should expect. But that there is an earnest given unto us, and that of the Holy Spirit, of an expectation beyond this world. I love the thought and the idea of how it is that our hope is anchored within the veil that is in heaven. Most of the time, anchors go which way? Downward, right? But this anchor of hope goes upward.
That's right.
And so what the message here is for us is to not put our hope on things here, right, downward, because it's just not going to satisfy. It's not going to work. But that our hope being anchored above in heaven, it keeps us here, right? It keeps us here satisfied or content until it is that we see the fullness of the joy of the Lord at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if we could have a visual of all these anchors, you know, that the Lord Jesus, that we're all chained to Him. He's keeping us, you know, contented and satisfied while we're here. And that's the only way we're going to have satisfaction is if we are looking to Jesus Christ. The only way we can be content is if we're looking to Christ. This world will never satisfy the hungering and the thirsting for righteousness, because this isn't righteousness. This world isn't righteous.
Right.
If what we are hungering and thirsting for is only found in Christ.
Right.
So who comforteth us, he says here, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He's saying whatever we experience, whatever we go through, he said, it's for your good. We do these things because we are suffering for the saints that are there at the Corinthian church. Mm-hmm. And so they're willing to do this. This, hopefully, is bringing comfort to them to realize there's somebody out there who's doing things for us. There's someone out there who cares for us, who loves us, who prays for us. He says, Paul, I'm willing to lay it all down for you all. What a picture of Christ he's showing. He says, and our hope is of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. What Paul is saying here is he was getting pretty cast down. He said, I got in a low, bad place.
Yeah.
He said, it seemed as if we were in a place where we were going to die. And it almost sounds to me like Paul, you know, who usually we wouldn't think, he's thinking, you know, it's better to be absent from the body than present with the Lord. Usually that's the way Paul would talk. That's the way he would think. But here he's saying, we were despairing of our own lives, the trouble we were in, the sorrow we were experiencing, all the hardship. He said it became so much for us that we were beginning to think, this is it. This is the end. He said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. The same hope that Abraham had as he walked up that mountain with his son, yes, ready to slay his own son for the sacrifice which God had called him to do. Because he knew in his mind, he was convinced in his mind, that's what true hope is, an expectation with knowledge, right? That God is able to raise the dead. Yeah. He said, even if God would have me to slay my own son, I know that God will raise him up from the dead. This is how he was convinced. This is the faith that he had. So verse 10, it says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, to whom we trust that he will yet deliver. He's the God of salvation of the past, the present, and the future.
Amen.
Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He's saying that this is the blessing, is that when we were in despair, God came and comforted us. You know how he comforted us? By you. He comforted us by people. You know, you heard one of the best messages on hope I've ever heard, that was just so well presented. And did God come down in person and deliver that message? No. He sent a messenger to come and do this. He sent the blessing of a preacher with the gospel in hand to come and tell you about the hope that God has prepared for you, that God has set before you. Paul says that sometimes we need help.
That's right.
And the help comes by the application of the believers that we're surrounded by. Amen. That, yes, we working together can help encourage one another and console one another and comfort one another. So the God of all comfort, who is the source of all comfort, saying here that he uses people to accomplish that.
Yeah.
So go over just a few more chapters. Chapter 7. Here's Paul, you know, he's saying, he's admitting, and he's putting it out there too. You know, this, the pride might have struck me and said, you know, don't tell people you were scared to death. But Paul wasn't holding back, you know. He wasn't afraid to tell other people that I was scared to death. Well, he gets a little even, you know, more deep about it. And he says in chapter 7, verse 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He said he's filled with comfort. He was despaired for his own life. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. The heart that was broken has been suddenly made better.
Yeah.
All because of one faithful servant of the Lord who came and comforted them and brought with him the presence that only he could have provided, only that Titus could do. You know, I don't know a whole lot about Titus. I know the letters that were written about him, but he was a special guy to Paul.
Yeah.
And so when he arrives, Paul says, that's exactly who I needed to see. Now, it wasn't Jesus in the flesh. Now, if it had been Jesus, you know, fool. You know, Titus, you can stay at home. I got Jesus, right? But Jesus isn't going to come and do this personally with Paul, because it was Titus's responsibility to go. Because Titus was the one that was sent by the Lord to go and comfort him that was cast down, to go and visit his brother who he loved, the father in the ministry to him. And he says, not only that, in verse 7, he says, not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He said, that first letter had a deep impact that I wrote.
Yeah.
And it affected the Corinthian church so much that they said, Titus, when you go to Paul, tell him how sorry we are and how thankful we are that you wrote that letter to us so that we might correct our ways, so that we might be more aligned in fellowship with the Lord as it ought to be. And so Paul said, I rejoice to know that the efforts and the work and the tirelessness, right, that he's endured, that it hasn't been for naught, but that the Lord has brought about repentance. And this to the joy of the people of the Corinthian church, that the Titus now gets to bring those glad tidings to Paul, who has suffered much. And he said, this has been my comfort, to know that the Lord is doing a work in you. It's good to hear sometimes the good news from others, right? From a far off place.
Yeah.
It's good to come down here to Mississippi and see how the Lord is working in Macedonia Church, to hear from your pastor how the Lord is blessing you all. And I get to carry that joy back with me to Lexington, Kentucky when we head back home tomorrow, Lord willing. And then I get to tell them about the blessings that I experienced here down in Mississippi. And they're going to be thrilled to know it, because I know they are, because they're happy when any of God's people are joined together in joy and in happiness and in hope. And they hear that the gospel is being preached and beloved, right? They love to hear that. They love to hear that. And I think it still matters to us to this day. This is our responsibility to one to another.
Right.
To also see when others are cast down and to bring forth that comfort. And the Lord says that we can do this in a few ways. Go back over to Romans, because Brother John Morgan had taken you over there. I'll take you to Romans, chapter 15. The entire book of Romans is a masterpiece of a letter that Paul wrote by the inspiration of God. Come to the point where after all the doctrine has been written out, right, and after he has taught them many wonderful things about the justification of God and about glorification, about predestination, about election, and about how it is that God has saved his people from their sins. And then he goes on to tell them in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 about ways in which you can apply this. All this, because the practice that we execute is all dictated by our doctrine, what we believe.
That's right.
Yeah. It all comes from that. So what we believe, it will speak and it will direct our practices. If we believe that we are fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, joint heirs with him, if we believe that we are children of God and that by grace, then that will have an effect on how we interact with one another as a church.
That's right.
And as believers in Christ. So Paul says here in the chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Why? Because that looks like Jesus Christ. And that's what, after all this is about. The Lord has said, I don't want you creating any images, you know, I don't want you making any vain images, but rather what I want you to do is to do your best to look like Jesus while Christ Jesus is away until he comes back. So, verse 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Jesus did that too. And that's what we see in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, Jesus Christ took the pains and the sorrows and was known as the man acquainted with grief, right? The man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was known as that way because it is that he took things that were not his upon himself. He took our iniquities. He took our sorrows. He took our grief. He took the guilt. And he bore it all for us. He took our shame.
Yeah.
The man was stripped naked on a cross for everybody to see. Can you imagine that? Of all things, to have to suffer the shame of nakedness, of never having an evil thought and a wicked thought, but yet he bore it all before the people. Right? And he took all that. So we see that we have to look at Calvary. We have to look at the cross in our mind, the best as we can imagine, the best we can think about it, as the scriptures describe it for us, to motivate ourselves to help one another.
Yes.
After all, whatever we do still falls greatly short of what Christ has done for us, right?
Right.
But this is still how we are supposed to think. So that's why he draws your attention to it. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But read what verse 4 says. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." He says, "We are the things that were written aforetime, the scriptures as they are given to us." And now all this is aforetime for us, right?
Right.
So all, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, well, the time that Paul is writing this is basically all they had was the Old Testament. You know, the gospel had been lived out, but not had not yet probably been recorded. Maybe Mark's gospel by this point, but likely, who knows? You know, no other part had been written yet. So he's saying here the things were written aforetime, though, are written for our learning. Well, it's all aforetime for us. It's all written for our learning. And he says it's for this reason, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, I've got hope. I've got hope that that someone's life is experiencing a terrible tragedy or a hardship or whatever it might be, that life can be turned around.
Yes.
That things can get better for them.
Right.
Maybe it's a dreaded disease. Well, I believe in the hope that I have in the great physician that he can take people who are diseased and make them better. Because the things that were written aforetime about the great physician showed that he healed the lepers, he healed the blind, the lame, he raised people from the dead. And you say, "Well, Brother Ben, sometimes that doesn't happen." Well, you're right. But as Brother John Morgan told us, and his brother David also affirmed as well, that if we ourselves are convinced that God is able to take what was wrong and make it right, maybe it won't be during our lifetime. But ultimately, there is healing found when Christ Jesus returns. There is healing in death.
Right.
That the spirit and the soul go to be with the Lord. That body may have died, but that's not the end for the body. It's not the end for that person.
Right.
That he will make the ultimate healing upon his return when he raises that body that was buried in corruption to be raised in incorruption.
Amen.
And he will change it. He'll change that vile body to be made like unto Christ's glorious body. So he says these things are written aforetime are for us to, but with patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope that things can change, that things can turn around, that things can get better. And I believe they can. Or else, what are we doing here, right? Why we despair without hope? We have, but the you know we sorrow with thinking that nothing else will get better, nothing else will change. No, we believe and know that our God is able to do exceeding great things,
Amen.
And that we are supposed to be messengers of that. We're supposed to be ministers of that. And for my job and your job, that we are supposed to do is to help one another's lives be better to the sacrifice of our own lives. Right? That I laid down my own life so that I might make yours a little bit better.
Yeah.
I remember a story that meant so much to me at the time, still does today, about a man and a wife whose marriage, it seemed, was coming to an end. They could not seem to reconcile one another. They had such horrible, ugly attitudes toward one another. They were still sharing a marriage bed together, and the man suddenly had an idea. If I'm going to make this marriage work, if we're going to get out of this, if we're going to somehow survive this hardship that we're going through, he said, I can't expect her to change. He said, but I can expect myself to change. I ought to expect myself to change.
Yeah.
And so this man started waking up every morning and asking his wife, who he was afraid he was going to lose because they just couldn't seem to get along, he started asking her, what can I do for you today to make your life better? And at first, she didn't believe that he meant anything about it. Right? She didn't think he was being sincere. So she said, nothing. Well, the next day, he did it all over again. What can I do to make your life better? And she sarcastically said, well, why don't you go clean the garage? So what does he do? He gets up, he gets dressed, and he goes and cleans the garage. The next day, he does it all over again. What can I do to make your life better? Eventually, day in and day out, after all this, it broke her down. Her cold heart, which the Lord had said, right, that the writing of the bills of divorcement were given because of the hardness of your hearts.
Right.
They were hard in heart toward one another. But eventually, it broke her down. Eventually, her hard heart was softened about all this.
Yeah.
And it saved their marriage, all because one person was willing to look like Christ in the marriage and lay down his own life and say, it's not about me anymore. I'm making it about you. What a comfort that brings to me. Now, a marriage that was thought to have been on the rocks and done for, right, had been turned around. Who do you think was behind all that? It had to be Jesus.
Right.
Marriages don't get better because, you know, someone suddenly started getting comfort in drinking, or someone started getting consolation in drugs, or, you know, someone finds a new hobby. That's not going to make a marriage better. Those are coping mechanisms that ultimately don't work.
Right.
They just bring more sorrow and pain. But the true comfort that we have is found in the things that were written aforetime for our learning. That we, through the patience of sticking to it, though we may not see a whole lot of fruit from it immediately, that we being patient in what the Lord has given for us to do, that these things that were written before are for our learning, that we, through patience in them and comfort of them, showing that the God of all comfort is behind all these words, we might have hope.
Amen.
I believe that the Lord is able to save to the utmost to you. Amen. I'm here as a minister, I believe, sent by the Lord to tell you that the hope you heard about in this brother right here, the hope that we have talked about, the comfort that the Scriptures speak of, that it is just as real today as the day in which they were put in the words of this Holy Scripture, and that it is still applicable for us.
Amen.
That we have hope, that we have patience, and we have comfort because the Lord Jesus had given to us, and that we are supposed to apply these things one to another. When Paul is all by himself, notice the despair he was in, notice the sorrow he was in, right, when we were reading that. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Now you say, well, I thought that meant a spouse, that God provided a spouse for Adam whenever he said that it was not good for man to be alone. I think the principle is general,
right?
It wasn't good for Paul to be alone. No, he had no wife. It's not good for man to be alone because God then has given unto us a church. If we think that it is, God has given to us a church in vain. But no, he hasn't. He has given us a church that we might have community, we might have fellowship one with another. How important it is for us to be around one another, to get out of the sorrow of being alone at home, or just, you know, being a recluse at times. Oh, sometimes it's just hard to get up and get out the door. I get it. But come here and be with the faithful of the Lord and find the comfort that God has intended for us to have surrounded by one another. For it is good for us to be together and
Amen.
To celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us
yes.
in the fullness of His amazing grace. Thank you for your good attention.
Amen.